Genesis 46 today as we continue our study. Genesis chapter 46. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray you draw us closer to you. God, that we would adore you and worship you and appreciate you for your goodness. And God, just teach us today. We need everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel, about to head down to Egypt. Incredible life Jacob had, to think back on it. One of my favorite characters in the Bible because he was always in trouble. And I can relate to him. He was a guy who wrestled with God. He always had a scheme and a plan, a way that he could figure out to do it on his own. And God always had to knock him on his face to get him to give it up so that God could have his way. And I can relate to everything about Jacob. But just think, from Esau, his brother, out hunting all the time while Jacob was mama's boy, back cooking lentil stew or whatever, hanging out in the kitchen. And Jacob, being the one that God chose, Esau, the one God rejected, running away from home after stealing the birthright and tricking his father Isaac into giving him the birthright. And, you know, just the whole thing, sleeping on a rock pillow, running, and God giving him a vision that he was going to bless him and be with him. All those years, some 20-odd years with Uncle Laban, conning each other back and forth until he came out ahead, thinking Laban's going to kill him. Getting out of that, no sooner getting out of that, the fear of Esau is going to kill him. Gets out of that, the fear of the people in the land are going to kill him. Gets out of that, afraid for Joseph. Afraid for Benjamin. Afraid. And you know, he was afraid of what never happened. None of the things he feared came to pass. In one way or another. Even Joseph's death turns out to be okay in the end. And so we look at Jacob, the man. Now here he is, an old man. All of his sons have gone off to Egypt. He is there, a tent dweller in the land of Canaan, old. His age is gone more rapidly since the loss of Joseph. The grief and the sadness of heart have literally taken years off of his life. The sadness. And now his sons come back from Egypt with the news. Joseph is alive, and he's in charge of Egypt, by the way. Yeah, right. They didn't believe him. How long it took, but eventually that hope came. He believed his son Joseph was alive. He heard what they said about his glory, about all that God had done, but none of it mattered. The end of the last chapter, he said, "He's alive, and I will see my son." Now, there had to have been so much going on in the mind of Jacob at that time. Think of how you'd feel. Somebody you loved so dearly, you were sure was dead, you find out they're alive. And not only they're alive, but they're prospered, they're doing great. And you're going to see them. But going to see them, now that's something to think about. Because this gets complicated. It wasn't a little visit, this was move. Pack everything up and come to Egypt. Bring your little ones, your cattle, everything. Stay here. We have the land of Goshen. We'll give it to you. But wait a minute. God promised the land of Canaan, not the land of Egypt. The promises of God are right where Jacob was. They're not in Egypt. He's got some problems ahead of him. But you see, providence and circumstances have funneled him to the point that going to Egypt seems inevitable. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life where circumstances made it seem so evident that a course of action was the right thing to do, that you had no choice, and you did it, only to find out you should have found another choice. Providence does not prove it's God's will. He's left not really knowing. He knew he was going to see his son, but there was a lot going on. There was a whole family, probably over 100 people, 70 direct descendants, maybe up to 200 people. We don't know the exact number. But that, with all their belongings, all their livestock, their children, their little ones, the, you know, everybody that would be involved in that, every age range of person, having the carts that have been sent down. And so what's he going to do? You know, something that's curious to me is his sons come down from Egypt and have a conversation. Joseph is alive. He's doing well. And Jacob didn't ask, how did he end up in Egypt? Why don't you guys tell me the story here? He didn't ask that. Doesn't that get you curious? I mean, if you were Jacob, wouldn't you be going, wow, in Egypt, how on earth? You know, I have a feeling Jacob knew. I think he saw his sons and that there was a remarkable difference in them between when they left on their first trip to Egypt and when they got back from this trip. I think he saw his family had completely changed. His whole family was alienated from each other. You know, there's nothing worse than having a lie between you and another person. Makes you avoid the person. You just can't face them. You're uncomfortable around them. Family was fragmented. It was a mess. Everything was just off. They come back. Something. I don't think Jacob was so stupid that he looked at this and thought, you know, these guys didn't have anything to do with what happened. He knew something, but he didn't. And you know what? Sometimes when you're a leader, it's better not to ask too many questions. Sometimes you're a lot happier if you don't know. Sometimes the right thing to do is move on. My son Joseph is alive. We're going to celebrate. I'm not going to drag these guys over the coals to find out what they did and get the gory details. What's the point? Obviously, between them and Joseph, it's been worked out. Why do I have to meddle with this? Let's move on. You know, there is a right time to move on. There is a right time to stop everything and say, wait, we need to deal with some facts here. We need to reconcile. But there's also a right time to move on. There's a right time when a trust has been violated in a marriage, when the one who's been violated needs to hear repeatedly from the violator that a reassurance that it isn't going to happen again. A spouse who has been unfaithful to another. When you're late from work, you can expect that person to be insecure and think it's going on again. You better learn to pick the phone up. Stop a stranger on the street and go, I'm in front of a gas station on such and such a street. I'm not in the house. I'm, you know, do whatever you have to. There's a time when facts need to be brought out. But you know what? There's a time when the past is over. There's a time when all parties need to let go and move on. Exactly when that is, I don't know. It's not as fast as the guilty party wants it to be, and it's not long enough for the one who's been violated. But somewhere between those two desires is the right place to say, it's finished, it's over, it's gone, the past is over, we move on with our life. That's a wonderful thing. Jacob was ready to do that. But before going, how would you feel if you found out you had a brother you thought was dead and he lived in San Francisco? Would you be in your car this afternoon? I would. But listen to Jacob. Verse 1, Israel, in chapter 46, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in vision of the night, said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not, go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hands upon your eyes, meaning you're going to die with your son. You're going to see him. And incredible. He goes to Beersheba and worships. He doesn't go to Egypt. doesn't act impulsively, but he stops. There's something that needs to happen here. He could use some guidance from God, some reassurance from God, but I want you to notice that Jacob didn't ask for anything. He worshipped. I believe he went to Beersheba to make an offering of adoration and love towards God because he had Joseph back. And that was it. It was simple adoration. You know, worship needs to be adoration, not manipulation. Too often we worship because we want something. You know, that's like a little boy telling his mom she's pretty because he wants something for dessert. She can see right through it and give him spinach or whatever. You know? So, you know, we can't pull that off on God. There's times when our needs, we have a huge, okay, God, should I, shouldn't I go to Egypt? Should I make it a short trip? Should we just go for the famine and when the famine's over, come back? Should I visit Joseph, bring food? You know, he wants us all there at least for a while. It's going to be a bad drought. But, you know, what are all these very, there's so many things he could have been thinking of. And I'm sure he was. But when he came before God, he put it all aside and made an offering. And that night, God appeared to him in a night vision. Sound familiar? This is number 8 that God speaks to Jacob. 8. Time for new beginnings. And he speaks to him just like he did the first time. First time he was asleep. God, this time he's asleep again, and God speaks to him. It's interesting. It says, God speaks to Israel, saying, Jacob, Jacob. God makes no distinction between the two names. Both the same man. Jacob says, here I am. Here I am, God. God of Isaac, I'm with you still. Don't be afraid. Go down to Egypt. He was reassured on two things. One of them was his relationship with God was good and solid still. Hadn't lost anything. Number 2, God told him not to be afraid to go to Egypt. You know, if you tell somebody not to be afraid, that generally means they are what? Afraid. See, I might walk up to you and say, don't be afraid. And you would look at me and go, well, I'm not afraid right now. Because you see, I'm not God. But if God walks up to you and says, don't be afraid, you can bet on the fact that you're afraid. You might deny it, but God knows you, and God wouldn't say, don't be afraid, unless you're afraid. But listen to his biggest fear. I will be with you, or don't be afraid to go to Egypt, because I will make you a great nation there. Here is what had Jacob in a quandary. The promises of God or to my offspring, that they will be like the stars of the heaven. They're going to own Canaan. If I leave Canaan, how the promises of God are at an impasse here. What's happening? He was concerned for God's glory. He was afraid that if he went, it would be a mistake, that Israel would end up, there would be no Jews, they would all be Egyptians. And God tells him, I'm going to make a mighty nation of you there. Got my purpose there. And then God gives him the best news. I'm going with you. I like that. You know, it's one thing to take off and go to a foreign country. It's another thing to have somebody go with you. I've done it both ways. I've flown into places I've never been and gotten off the plane. I had a reaction anesthesia some years ago and met a guy after that reaction while I was having amnesia. And sometime later, he invited me to Germany. And I went to Germany and got off the plane. And I realized when I got off the plane, I didn't have a clue who I was meeting. And I just hoped they had a sign or something. And I'm walking around looking for a sign with my name on. There's no sign. And I'm just going, I've had it, man. This is scary. You know, it's not like any place. I can go anywhere in Mexico and find somebody that speaks English. But it's not that way in Germany. You're in the airport, trying to figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden I hear, hey, John. Oh, look, this guy, I didn't know who he was. Turns out we were good friends. I just didn't remember. I still know more people than I've met, or met more people than I know. I'm not sure which way that works. But I know a lot of people out there that know me that I don't remember, and Nick was one of them. And he comes up, and you know, we get in the car, and we're driving to Munich, and I'm still uncomfortable because I'm just in this car in a foreign country going over 100 miles an hour, by the way. They really do that over there. And I'm kind of, you know, talking to him, and he just, and finally I find out, he tells me this whole story of all this time we spent together. And, well, this is so good, you know. And then after that, he just drove me everywhere. And I would have been much happier if Nick came over here and met me in LAX and said, I'm going with you. And I never had to worry about finding him in an airport or anything else. And when we got there, he drove. And I just gave him American money and got food and stuff I wanted. And, you know, when you go places, to have somebody go with you is wonderful. Now, to have God say, I'm going with you. Jacob was ready to roll. And so Jacob, at that time, arose from Beersheba, in verse 5. The sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in carts which Pharaoh had sent carry them. And he took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. And Jacob and all of his descendants with him, his sons, sons' sons, and daughters, and sons' daughters, all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Verse 8, now these are the names of the children of Israel. Verse 26, you can read the names if you want to. But verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's son, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So he arrived with 70 direct descendants. I don't know how you would add that up because they don't count the daughters. Not that daughters don't count, but they're looking at the men as the direct descendants, the foundation of the nation Israel. So his sons, and their sons of that group and their wives added up to 70. Now, some of his daughters, no doubt, were there, and granddaughters and great-granddaughters. And so that makes a pretty big clan, 70. I have a sister who had 6 kids. Her oldest kid had 6. His oldest is on her way to 6. That adds up fast. I've been at my sister's house when her grandkids are over, and she'll go, Bob, Dave, Joe, and then just throw something at them and go, you, you know. And you know, she has a way of getting their attention, you know, but can't remember their names. Because it's what, I imagine Jacob just looking around going, who are you? I'm your great-grandson. Oh, Judah's kid. No, Reuben. Okay. After a while, you know, there are certain terms that come in real handy here in the body of Christ, you know. One of the things I use all the time is bro. Hey, bro, how's it going? Good to see you. Can't remember your name. You know, the scary thing for me is I see somebody in a grocery store and I say, hey, bro, how's it going, man? You know, and I start talking about church, and I don't know them from church. They're my auto mechanic, you know. And then I start talking to somebody like they're my auto mechanic, and they're from the church, you know. I get confused. But imagine Jacob. Interesting number, isn't it? 70? For 70 founders of Israel arrived in Egypt. Later, in the book of Numbers, God would choose 70 elders. Later after that, there would be 70 years of captivity. There would be 70 weeks determined in the book of Daniel for the nation Israel. 70 translators for the Septuagint. 70 members of the Sanhedrin who crucified him. 70 witnesses sent out by Christ. Number 70 keeps coming up with Israel. Jesus sent 70 to go and tell them. And by the way, when they went out to Israel and told them, he said, if they won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet and come back. Next time he sent people out, it was to the whole world. Go to every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, he sent them to Israel. Israel didn't listen. And then he sent, including Israel, to everybody else, and that's you and me included. Now, in verse 28, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. Verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot, went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. He presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you're still alive." He wasn't being negative here. He was looking at him and going, everything's complete now. You know, there's things in my life that I would be very ill at ease if I died right now. You know, I want to meet the Lord, but I have business to take care of here. I have a wife to take care of, everything. You know, when I finish those, you know, let me drop dead. You know, when I finish my calling and my duty for God, I don't want to take another breath or another step. Just get me out of here. You know, if he leaves me here, I hope he has a new assignment. But, you know, if not, just, you know, when we finish, we're gone. But you see, a lot of us have things that now he's looking at Joseph. He's going, it's complete. You know, here's my whole family. The nation's ready. We're here. You know, I've gone as far as I can go. I can now die because I've seen my son Joseph. And, you know, as he thinks of Joseph. And so he says that to him. And Joseph goes on and says to his brothers and to his father, "I'm going to go tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are with us in the camp of land came to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they brought their flocks and their herds and what they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers that dwell with us in the land of Goshen. Every shepherd, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph, after greeting his father, just what a meeting that must have been. All those years and crying, getting together. But then he tells his brothers, "Look at guys, I got to talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to make a point out of the fact that you are shepherds. And when I bring you, make a point." He knew Pharaoh well, and he knew one of Pharaoh's questions, "What are your occupations?" He said, "Make a point that you're a shepherd." He tells them, "Because shepherds are an abomination. I want you to be an abomination, guys. I want you to make a point of being an abomination. You know, don't let this slide by." And so he tells them this and says, you know, "We want the land of Goshen." Verse 1, chapter 47, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks, their herds, all their possessions have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they're in the land of Goshen. Took 5 men from among his brothers, presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What's your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father, your brothers have come to you. Land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. If you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" Since being a shepherd or a herdsman was an abomination, Pharaoh saw two things. He could employ and help out Joseph's household, as well as find good shepherds to take care of his own flock, because I imagine it would be hard to find a good shepherd in a land where that occupation was considered an abomination. So he just said, "You have some extra guys that are good, turn them loose." Now, Joseph was very deliberate. "I want you to be an abomination. I want you in the land of Goshen." Israel, fenced in by an invisible fence. The Egyptians would have nothing to do with them. Their false gods, their way of life, would not easily rub off on Israel because they wouldn't have social interactions. However, their culture and their civilization would still have certain things going for it. And you know, as you look at it, the situation is ideal. They would grow up, they would marry with each other and not intermarry with the Egyptians. And it would be a long time before the idolatry of Egypt would intrude. And yet they would be protected and set apart. I have a question. Are you an abomination to the world? If you live godly for Christ Jesus, you are. There needs to be something. See, Joseph wanted to make a point. Make a point of the fact that you're a shepherd. Make a point of the fact that you're a Christian. Nowadays, we have to be careful. Well, I'm an evangelical. They think you're some political nut. You know, I love Jesus. You know, there's a lot of labels out there, but if you just tell people you love Jesus, there's not a lot they can... They're not going to be happy with you, don't get me wrong, but they're not going to affiliate you with anything other than Jesus. I used to wear a t-shirt that said, Jesus Lives. Great big bold letter, just two words, Jesus Lives. People would walk on the job site. I was amazed how many people, because I bought about 10 of those t-shirts, so I wore them a long time. And people I'd never seen before would walk in, and it was weird because those two big words, I can't remember how many people would walk in and go, Jesus Lives. Oh. And then turn around and walk out. But I knew, hey, I witnessed. They didn't want to hear it. It was obvious that if they asked questions, or they would say, Jesus Lives, and stand there for a while, and I go, yeah, He does. He lives in my heart. He's also at the right hand of God. He's coming again. You want to meet Him? Well, no. And I found it, just tremendous blessing. It put a fence between me and the potheads. They would walk in and go, Jesus Lives. I'm not going to offer Him a joint. They would walk in with a beer. Hey, you want to? Never mind. They would walk out. Put a fence between them and me. Of course, one other slight advantage was I was a Finnish carpenter, the last person out of the house. And I don't know if you know what people are like right before their house is finished, but they're neurotic. And they would walk in and go, Jesus Lives, and they would forget all about everything they were going to complain to me about and just leave. You know, so it also worked for that. But I don't recommend it for that reason. Verse 7, Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years, my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life. I have not attained the days and years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from him. Brief meeting. I don't know what all was said. But here, most powerful man on earth at that time. Palaces in Egypt. Man could snap his fingers and have whatever at his disposal in an instant. People who are used to authority are in the habit of authority and act with authority. And to challenge that authority is a pretty dangerous thing to do, isn't it? You just learn. And it's interesting to be around. Some people could no more lay it aside if they wanted to. They just, it's part of them. They've been in that position all their life. That was the case with Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was a very powerful man. What does Jacob do? He blesses him when he walks in. Now, in those days, in all the cultures of the world, if I walked up and blessed somebody, I am saying, I'm better than you are. I am your superior. The Bible makes it very clear that the superior always blesses the inferior, and never the other way around. So, Jacob blesses him coming and going. Not just once, but he walks in and says, oh, bless you, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's just looking at this old man. Now, here's Pharaoh in probably some of the most refined clothing ever created on earth. Here's Jacob, a tent dweller, probably wearing the very coarse, wool garments. Dye was very expensive, probably drab color. And this old man, Jacob, sitting there, 130 years old, looking at Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had to say, I'm inferior. Here's a man who spent his life scheming and fighting with God and having his own plan and God having to break him and even give him a new name. A man I can relate to. A man who lived his life in tents. And God, for a moment, puts him in a position above the highest ruler in this world. Think about it. And when I read this, it looks like it meant absolutely nothing to Jacob. He just walked away from it. What does it gain a man? What do you have if you get the whole world and lose your soul? What if you stood in the highest position and had the greatest dignitary, the most powerful people on earth, bowing down to you and acknowledging that you are greater than they? What good is it if you don't have the approval of Jesus Christ? It's nothing. And Jacob had the approval of God. He knew it. Approval of Pharaoh. Well, this is nice. We got some place for our sheep. See you later. That's all it meant to him. He went his way. And so these two men brought together. I can't help but look at Pharaoh and Jacob and see a whole Bible study there for me to just look at. Most powerful man on earth to the chosen vessel of God on earth who had no earthly power whatsoever. And yet for a brief moment, the earthly power had to acknowledge that God is greater. For a brief moment, the power of Egypt was made subject to this man, Jacob. So listen, God wants to fence you in. I don't know how. Maybe it's as simple as saying, I'm a Christian. And if people ask you what kind of Christian, just say one that believes in Jesus. And what more than that, that I believe in Jesus who died for my sin, is at the right hand of God and will send you to hell if you don't watch out. Repent, turn, burn, whatever. Put a fence up. Let them know you believe. Let them know you love them. Let them know God loves them. Let them know there's consequences for how we live. There is an eternal judge in the universe. God said to us, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be like the world. Israel was put in a place where they couldn't be like Egypt because they were an abomination. And because Joseph made them make a point of the fact that they were an abomination. Make a point of the fact that you're a Christian. You don't have to spell out judgment. You don't have to spell out anything. Just tell them you love Jesus. And you know what? It'll put a fence up. Any of you guys ever have somebody offer you a beer and say, no, I don't do that? Next time say, you know what? I prayed. The Lord God showed me not to do that. And they won't offer it to you anymore. Instead of just saying, I don't do it. I love the Lord. And He doesn't want me doing that. It's fine for you. You know, probably God doesn't care if you do it. Because you're probably not one of His kids. So, you know. Oh, you know, do what you want, but I can't do it. I saw it work. I had the same people offering me a joint every few weeks. Hey, you want to get high with us? No. You don't want to get high? Finally, I said, you know what? The Bible says that pot is a drug, pharmacia, and those who partake in it shall not find themselves in heaven. And if you don't end up in heaven, there's only one other place to go, and I don't want to go there, so I'm not going to smoke pot, thank you. And they didn't offer it to me anymore. In fact, I was backslidden and smoking pot. Every time I got loaded, I told everybody how we were going to hell. And you know, they didn't have me to their parties anymore after a while. I figured out, tell them about Jesus. Put a fence up. Not only saves you trouble, but here's what it also does. They know where to go when they're in trouble. They know who's saved. If they don't tell them, they don't know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I just thank you for this incredible story. This tent dweller blessing the most powerful man on earth. Incredible story, Lord. I just pray you keep us in a safe place. Keep us where you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.